It's good to be able to be here this morning. I appreciate Brother Billy giving me the opportunity. You always want to do what the Lord wants you to do when it comes to preaching. Because he's such of a blessed God. He's good to us. And I believe this morning the message he's given me is the message he wants me to preach. Sometimes it's hard to discern the Spirit of God because of where we are in our relationship or in our fellowship with Him. If our fellowship is broken, then the Spirit's broken, so we don't have the fellowship that we should have. And then sometimes the flesh gets in the way. But I always try to be sure that I get out of the way. I wish I could stand before you and say I've always done that in a perfect manner, but I have not. But I want to bring you a message this morning. We'll be looking at several scriptures. But the Lord just brought to my heart this morning a message on Calvary. I want to speak to you this morning on Calvary, the world's greatest gathering place. What does Calvary mean to you this morning? What do you think about when I mention the words Calvary? What do you think about when you think of that word? Is it just a hill that's outside of Jerusalem? Is it a place in the Bible that you've heard? What do you know about it? We can see from what the Scripture says about Calvary that there was a great sacrifice that was there through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there on that sacrifice that there's proof of His true love for you and I and His leadership and His position and His authority for who He is established on Calvary, on that cross. You see, the thing about it is Christ gave up everything that He owned and He possessed when He left the portals of glory to go to that cross. When He ascended upon that hill carrying that cross, everything that He had left, the perfect environment that He was in, was behind Him. He had left everything, His interest in His life, but He did it for the cause of advancing His kingdom. Nevertheless, let me ask you this, what have you given up for Him in return? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. That's the first verse. Verse 33 is where I'll be reading from this morning. Chapter 23, verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right side and the other on the left." Now, the place is called Golgotha. That's written in Scripture, which refers to the place of the skull. The word Golgotha is a Aramaic word meaning skull. Calvary is a Latin word meaning Calvary, meaning bald head. In all four Gospels, though, it's referred to as the hill of execution. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54, David took the Goliath's head when he killed Goliath as a young boy, young teenager. He cut off Goliath's head, and the Scripture says there in that verse that he would carry it to Jerusalem. Well, he didn't take it at that time because Jerusalem was not occupied by Israel at that time. David was not king, but in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, the conquest of Jerusalem by David was conquered then, and he brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem. Now, there's some speculation that Golgotha is where the head of Goliath is buried. I can't say that for sure. I'm just saying it's speculation. But it was a place of dullness. It was a place outside of Jerusalem. Mark 15 says that in verse 20, Matthew 27, 31, and John 19, 17. He could not have carried the head of Goliath inside of Jerusalem because that was against their laws. But he carried it to Jerusalem. A lot of times when a great victory is won, the one that has the victory will put the head of the enemy on their chariot at that time, or they'll post it outside the gates of their home so that when travelers and people come, they can see the victory that they had over that individual. But this here was symbolic of the victory that God gave David over Goliath, and David carried it to Jerusalem. Calvary stands in the center of God's perfect will. It's proper that around the cross that men, women, boys, and girls of all races should gather in unity of one spirit. You see, the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ represents the greatest gathering place in the world. I want to give you something this morning that God has given me. Calvary can be a place of many things, but it's a place, first of all, and these are some that the Lord gave me that I thought about as I thought about Calvary's cross. It's a place of death, but a place of life. It's a place of fear, but a place of courage. It's a place of sorrow, but a place of joy. It's a place of hatred, but a place of love. It's a place of abandonment, but a place of rescue. It's a place of loss, but a place of gain. It's a place of condemnation, but a place of redemption. It's a place of indifference, but a place of commitment. It's a place of arrogance, but a place of humbleness. Calvary, the world's greatest gathering place. I want to speak to you this morning on four things. That it's a place of revelation. That it's a place of supplication. That it's a place of meditation. Calvary is a place of cooperation. And Calvary is a place of adoration. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you have given me today. Lord, to be able to stand in this place where your holy man of God stands and preaches your word. God, I know that in me, there's no good thing apart from Jesus Christ. But I know that thou has given me a word this morning. And Lord, the word is that I pray will honor you and exalt our Savior and help us to see who we are in Christ, to have that greater understanding of what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, I thank you for your saving grace and your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for this body of believers. Pray, Lord, you bless our pastors. He's away. Meet with them today. God, give him liberty. Protect them. Be with them. Watch over them and bring them back home safely again. God, I pray that your spirit will fill this place this morning, that all that is said and done will be to honor you and to exalt you. We are indebted to you, Father, because of what you've done for us. Help us to proclaim that message to a lost and dying world, that you might receive all glory and honor for it. For I ask it now in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to see that Calvary, it's a place of revelation. Matthew 27, if you'll turn with me there. Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now with wonderment and questions, the centurion and others, as they stood there before the foot of the cross, where Christ is hanging on the cross and he's dying, they stood there and they watched the Savior and they marveled at what they saw. They marveled at the fact that he asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They marveled at the fact that he talked to God. They marveled at the fact that what he said and the things that he did and how he had asked them to forgive, God to forgive them for their unpardonable sin. In fact, if you look at this verse here, this centurion, he is the one that gave God the divine authority and name on him as being the Son of God. Truly says he was the Son of God. He gave him that divine title. You see, no person can intellectually listen in the shadow of Calvary's cross and increase in knowledge of who he is unless the Spirit opens his eyes or her eyes to who Christ is. You cannot stand in the distance and hear the preaching of the word and understand what God's word says unless the Holy Spirit reveals that unto you. This hill here was a great advantage point to be able to see the heart of God. We see the heart of God from Calvary's cross through his precious and dear Son, Jesus Christ. How he humbled himself, how he was nailed to the cross in his hands and his feet, and how when he was there, he did not revile upon anybody, but yet those that were around him reviled against him. Those that were beside of him on the left and the right on the cross that were criminals reviled against him. The holy, righteous jewel of heaven, the one that was perfect in every way, shape, form, and fashion. This was a painful and a shameful death that Christ was experiencing. He was crucified between two thieves as if he had been the worst of the three. He was mocked at and made fun of. He was considered to be the worst of the three, but yet he was the righteous of the three. He was the most righteous one that was assembled around that area during that time, during that day, during that hour. He was not only treated as a transgressor, but he was numbered with them, the worst of them. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You see, we have an image here of present, but we also have an image in this verse of future. We have an image here of where he says that it pleased him to bruise him. That word bruised in the Hebrew carries the definition of crushed. God crushed his son on Calvary. That's the reason I get emotional, because you see, that should have been me. That should have been you. That should have been the world as mankind is concerned, hanging on that cross. But you see, we weren't good enough. We weren't righteous enough. We weren't pure enough, because only the begotten of the Son of God, the only begotten of God, could have hung there and took my place and your place. You see, it was a place where he was numbered among the worst. We should all listen and look while Christ was dying, and what is the word says about him. We should hear every dying word that has come forth from his mouth, that it had exact timing. It's recorded for the purpose of perfect and eternal publication. We see it today in his word. You see, he says here he bruised him, that it pleased him to bruise him. He had put him in grief, it says. He pierced him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That is future. That is you and I. He shall see us. He saw us. He has seen us. We are the believers. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That means that his ministry will not end because of his death. His ministry would continue, and it has continued on today. There is no preacher like the dying Christ. There is no pulpit like the cross. There's no congregation like the ones around the cross. And there's no sermon like the message that was presented that day at the cross. There's no message. There's no cry like the cry of the Christ. What was there in this cry different from any other dying cry? You see, this cry, his cry, came from a faintness of heart that was unworthy of a man. This cry came from a feeling, a ministry of sin-bearing a mystery of sin bearing, a world of sin since the creation. From this cry, the cry of the cup tasted, the cry of the cup drank, for the will of the Father, who he was solemnly devoted to, as he said, not my will, but thy will be done. The cry of our Lord, who is a perfect example of trust in trial. The cry of our Lord, who went to Calvary's cross for you and I. Not only is it a place of revelation, but it's a place of supplication. Look with me again at chapter 23 of Luke. Luke chapter 23. In verse 42, it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, the thief said this. Is it very possible that this man had never encountered the Christ before? He had never had a moment to see Jesus before? His former habits and his ways had been drifting him on the tide of evil. That's the reason he was there, because he had committed himself to a life of crime. He had committed himself of cheating others. He had committed to himself to the things of the world, the desires of his wicked heart that had brought him to this point. He had lived a life of crime, but in his closing moments of his life, in the very essence of his death, he met the Savior. He met the Savior. In his closing moments, he met him. They were fellow travelers on the road of sorrow. How terribly short is the time he had left to devote to the business of eternity. Just a few minutes, a few hours away. Now, if you recall, both of them reviled upon Christ when they were first hung on the cross. But during that time span of when they hung there, this one had a change of heart. Christ was placed on the cross somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning. And by 3 o'clock, he gave up the ghost. He cried out to the Father at that particular time. 6 hours, the number 6 is man's number. That was long enough. It was finished, as he said. He had done what God had asked him to do. He gave up the ghost. But before he gave up the ghost, this one man here saw something in this Christ that he did not see in the first hour or so he was hanging on that cross. He saw something different. He saw something different. His vision of Christ was not of a dying man now, but a king reigning in his glory. He had never been so close to royalty, and he made great use of the occasion. This was confession of sin there. There was spirituality of mind there. There was the fullness recognition of Christ's power to deliver. And there was a mighty faith present by this dying thief. Now, he didn't understand these things on his own, because the Holy Ghost had to reveal to him what was happening. But in response to that, he gave himself to the Lord because he called him Lord. Most people's unsaved not going to call him Lord, because the world sees him as just a man. If you remember over in Pilate called him, he said, "Behold the man." But when John the Baptist saw him coming forth to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." You see, the born again see him one way, the world sees him another way. Here, this man saw him as the one that would lead him to be born again. This man here saw him through spiritual eyes. This man called him Lord. This man had faith that the apostles did not have, a spiritual faith. He was not only without doubt about Christ entering into his kingdom and glory after death, but he had knowledge of that and faith in his second coming. This man appears to have been the first to believe in the intercession of Christ. He acknowledges him as king, and not just a king, but such a king as after his death, he could perfect the dead. That thief, at the moment of his death, after he had asked Christ to remember him, I believe, he knew that he was going to be a changed individual. He knew that he was going to stand before the Lord one day, because Christ told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, the cross of Calvary is a place of supplication. This man knew his prayer had been answered. His prayer was the prayer of a dying sinner to a dying Savior. It was the honor of Christ to be prayed to Though he was on the cross and reproached and reviled, it was a great joy for the thief to pray. Perhaps he had never prayed before, but he prayed here and he was heard. You see, while there's life, there's still hope. And while there's hope, there's room for prayer. And he had prayer. He was assured that he would live again because of the words of Christ. So not only is Calvary a place of supplication, but it's a place of meditation. Matthew 27 and 36. Look with me there. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. You see, there was those who had come to Calvary's place to watch the execution of a man. They wanted to see Jesus crucified. There was a company of men who sat down patiently to watch Christ suffer. The chief priests were among those who watched him. That word watched in the Greek carries the definition which implies a fortress or full military line. They watched to make sure no one took him down too early. They watched to make sure that he died. You see, because the thing about it is, in Matthew 21, verse 15, 16, the verse there says that the chief priest hated Christ. They hated him so bad, they determined in themselves that nothing would stop this crucifixion. They stood there as they gazed upon that cross with that anger and that hatred in their hearts, because what this man stood for was against their establishment. It was against what they believed. It was against their religion. But yet it was the true religion and the righteous religion. And they stood there with hatred in their hearts as the Holy Son of God gave his life on the cross. They knew not what was taking place. All they could see was the physical. They couldn't see the spiritual that was going on. They didn't understand or have an understanding of what God was doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was the great mystery that had been hidden for all the years until this day. Until this day. They stood there, as they said, because they hated Him because of what He prophesied and what He taught and how the people followed Him and loved Him. The vision they saw that day was a lesser vision than of the vision that could not be seen with mortal eyes. You see, the watchers around the cross were the careless watch of the soldiers, the jealous watch of his enemies, the anxious watch of the women, and the wondering watch of angels on high. Is it possible to look at Christ on the cross and see nothing? Is it possible? Yes. The world does that today. The soldiers sat for a half a day and watched. Their ignorance made them blind, because they didn't see who he was. In that holy place of meditation, many have since sat down to think. And during the course of their contemplations, they have discovered the hill called Calvary to be a place where the door hung that gave us access to heaven. Christ was the door that hung on that cross, so that you and I, through the means of Calvary's cross, we could have access to a holy and righteous God. If you go back to the first part where I read to start with, he was talking about what took place, a place of revelation, and how the earthquake came. And the earthquake was for the Gentiles mainly. You can't imagine being in something like that. I've never been in an earthquake, but you think about the ground moving underneath you. This was a sign that God was pleased with his Son, but he hated what was happening to him and why the world put him there. But the greatest sign that disturbed the Jews was the veil in the temple that rent when the earthquake came and Christ died. That means the Holy of Holies was opened up to any who would come and call upon his name in saving faith and trust him as Lord and Savior. That means there was no more a need to go through a priest or a man, that you could approach the throne of God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that you could confess your sin to a holy and righteous Savior who would receive your words with all love and kindness and forgive you of your sin and save you of your sin because of his sacrifice that he made on that cross. You see, Christ was the one, was the door who gave us the access to a holy and righteous God. Christ was the one. Not only is there a place of meditation at Calvary's cross, but we see also in John chapter 19 a place of cooperation. Turn with me to that if you will. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. A place of cooperation. His mother and the two Marys and the disciple whom he loved, it says. Well, you think about this. Mary had no one to care for her. Nothing is ever said about Joseph anymore. Christ was the only one that she had that would look after her, and he was fixing to be gone. He was going to be gone physically from her. Christ is here asking John to take his mother in. You see, there's a sense of cooperation here. The disciple took his mother into his own house and cared for her. The Lord Jesus entrusted his greatest earthly treasure to this disciple. John was commissioned to take his Lord's place in caring for his mother. John was trustworthy and able to carry out such a task, and Jesus knew this. He knew that she would be taken care of. He was thinking of others. He was thinking of his mother, even while he's hanging on the cross, dying. Is there any other greater expression of love than what we see right here? When we think about he was thinking of us when he says, Forgive them, for they know not what they do, but still, before his last dying breath, he was thinking of the care of his mother, that John would take care of her. Jesus knew she would be safe in the care of this apostle. John had a heavy responsibility, but the Lord knew he could depend upon John. You see, Christ could no longer be her earthly son, but she shall have another son, and that son would be John. You see, the wise, thoughtful love, which exactly understands the hearts of others, can only be learned at the foot of the cross of Christ. The wise, thoughtful love can only be understood at the foot of Christ. You see, John didn't question the moment. He was obedient to the words of Christ. He didn't try to evaluate the responsibility. He didn't try to anticipate the cost. He didn't think about the pros and cons of what was going to take place. This was Jesus' mother, and the Lord had asked him to take her into his home. He immediately became obedient to what Christ asked him to do. There was no thought of discussion. There was no thought of anything that might occur in the responsibility that he had asked him. From the very moment that Christ asked him, John became obedient to what he said. You see, there's an illustration here for you and I. When he speaks to our hearts, we're to be obedient to what Christ has asked us to do or shows us to do. We're to be obedient to be assembled in his house, more so in the last days as though the end's approaching. We're to be obedient to read his word on a daily basis. We're to be obedient to pray and seek his face with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. We're to trust him with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. He is to be first in our life. We are to be consumed by him in our day-to-day actions. There's not to be anything more important in my life and your life than Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The obedience here is prompt and will lead us to do all things without murmuring or disputing. When we are obedient, we do not stop to investigate the great pains or the great cost. If we do, the opportunity will be gone. Therefore, Solomon said, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. You see, it was a place of cooperation. Christ wants us to be in the place of cooperation. Not only was it a place of cooperation, but it's also a place of adoration. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, he says that we have been redeemed. He has redeemed us to God by his blood. And he says it's been redeemed by every kindred and people and tongue and nation. There's four places here that he speaks of. This number four marks worldwide extension, the four corners of the world. The number four is the dispensation of promise. Christ has redeemed, and therefore the gospel is sent to all the nations. He says here in this verse that God is worthy. He is worthy, he says here in verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book." That word worthy is he's deserving. It says that he was slain. And being slain, that word in the Greek for slain carries the definition of butchered. He was butchered for our sins. And he has redeemed us. That means he has paid the price. He has gone to the marketplace and he's purchased us by his own hand. And he's done that for all kindred, which is the definition of kindred is race. He's done it for every tongue. That definition is language. And he's done it for people. And that denotes our own populace, our own people, our own nationality. He's done it for every nation. That is Gentile and Jew alike. You see, he's done it for all. Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Christ redeemed us to God. And he sets us at liberty to serve him. He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the strength to do it. And if we ever do it, it will only be in and through and by him. Not by my strength, but by his strength. Not by my effort, but by his power and his strength. He will give us the power that we need. The more I look inward and see my own sin, the more I shall value that precious blood by which it is put away. Christ, you see, Peter called it precious. You see, the world today wants to take the blood away because it's offensive. The world today wants to take the cross down because it's offensive. But see, when I look at the cross, I don't see offensiveness. I see deliverance. Hey, when I see the think about the blood of Jesus, I don't see something that's ucky and on the ground. I see the precious blood of a holy and righteous man, the precious blood of the Son of God. I see the precious blood that was shed for my sins. I see that he took my place on that cross. I see blood that is different. As Peter saw it, as precious. And you see, I see it not by my own effort, but by his grace, by his spirit. He reveals these things into my heart and to your heart. So why don't we serve him? Why don't we look at Calvary as a way we've never seen it before, as a place of what I've talked about this morning, as I read in some of these other statements that I made earlier about that it's a place of life, that it's a place of death and a place of life. It's a place of fear, but a place of courage. A place of sorrow, but a place of joy. It's a place of hatred, but it's a place of love. It's a place of abandonment, but a place of rescue. It's a place of loss, but a place of gain. It's a place of condemnation, but a place of redemption. A place of indifference, but a place of commitment. And it's a place of arrogance, but a place of humbleness. And it's also a place of adoration. You see, we see the heart of God at Calvary. We see his own love that he has provided for you and I, the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would suffice and satisfy a holy and righteous God. Where in the past, the blood of lambs and sheep and birds were sacrificed, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough because our sin is so great. It had to be the perfect jewel of heaven. And you see, the thing about it is, what blows my mind is he says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. But he says, if I have the power to lay it down, I'll have the power to raise it up again. You see, he did that for us. He did that for you and I. He didn't have to, but he did because he loved us. He laid it down because he loved us. He laid it down because there was a need that we had, not that he had, but that you and I had. It was a great need that we had. You see, they said here in Revelation chapter 5 that there's going to be a new song that's sung. The reason it's a new song, because it's never been sung before. The theme is different from all the other songs. The theme is different, for only those who know what it means can sing it with the spirit of understanding. God's word says, let the redeemed say so. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Thou hast caused us to experience God individually. It was a new song that only redeemed can sing. It was a song of thanksgiving, a song of praise, a song of adoration, and it's a song of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, that's me and you if we're born again, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, everything that we see has to do with his birth, his coming, his death, his resurrection, his coming back. It's the power of God. God used the cross of Calvary to open the door so that humanity might have an escape. You know, sometimes I'm wondering why God would use someone like me. Craig and I was talking about it this morning back there. I said, well, if he'll use a donkey to protect a man, he'll use anything or anybody. Amen. He used a donkey to protect all Balaam, and Balaam didn't even deserve. He was a wicked man to start with, but he used him to protect him. God will use you. I don't care how young, how old, how rich or how poor, where you're at. And the fellowship that you have with him is all that's important, because he gave it all for you and for me on Calvary's cross. You see, that's why I say to you this morning that Calvary is the world's greatest gathering place, where the ground is always level. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Brad, if you'll come, I don't know what you've got chosen to pick to sing, but I want us all to stand with our eyes closed this morning. I want to ask you a question. I want you to search your heart this morning. I pray that the Spirit has spoken to your heart in a way this morning that maybe something he has nudged your heart to where you see Calvary in a little different light this morning. But I've got to ask you, do you know him this morning? Have you been to Calvary's cross and been born again by the grace of God? Do you know what that means to wake up in the morning and know without a doubt that you're on your way to heaven? Is there anyone this morning in this facility, if you're here this morning, I won't come to you and embarrass you, I just want you to raise your hand, that you're not sure of your salvation? Is there anyone in this facility this morning that is not sure they're on their way to heaven? Because that's the whole purpose of the Word of God. That's the whole purpose of this message this morning, and that you can see the cross of Christ as maybe you've never seen it before. Anyone in this building this morning, am I no hands going up? By that, I can assume that everybody here is saved. Then let me ask you this. Where are you in your fellowship with him? In your walk with him? Are you where the Lord wants you to be? Now is the time. Now is the moment to make those things right with him. Or maybe you just need to get on this altar here before him, bow before him and just thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his love. Thank him for being the sacrifice for you on Calvary's cross. He paid it all, folks. He went the extra mile for you and I on that cross. He put himself there for you and I because he knew one day we were going to need a Savior. We couldn't redeem ourselves, but he could redeem us.